If you turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we're going to talk about, or read that passage that describes that event. But first we're going to talk about dreams a little bit. Now people who study dreams and sleep patterns, they suggest that people that average between 4 and 6 dreams per night. Anybody agree with that? You think that? That's what they studied, and that's what they came up with. A dream usually lasts between 5 and 20 minutes. So over your lifespan, you will have spent 6 years in dreamland. If you add that all up, 6 years in dreamland. The Bible references dreams over 100 times. And it includes, like this one here, how God supernaturally communicates with people through their dreams. But people today also convey stories on a regular basis of how God has revealed something to them in a dream. Acts 2:17 quotes Joel 2:28 like this, where it says, "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." Now, research suggests that 95 to 99% of a person's dreams are forgotten after they wake up. But some dreams, like Joseph's here, are both unforgettable and they're life-changing. There's a doctor, Jim Dennison, and he's written about a global phenomenon that's going on, especially among Muslim people, that includes a lot of dreams. God is still using dreams today. Statistics and stories suggest that more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 15 years than have done so in the previous 15 centuries. And many of those Muslims are responding to visions and dreams. God speaks to us in whatever language and way we understand. He became one of us that we might become one with him. Dr. Dennison says, "Muslim miraculous stories are especially persuasive to me because those who share them have so little to gain, so much to lose, because Muslims are exiled from their families and homes many times, even tortured or killed. Their courageous faith is testimony to the power that only is found in Jesus, the transforming power of the Spirit of God." One of Dr. Dennison's friends, a guy named Tom Doyle, lives in the Islamic world as a missionary, and he has witnessed firsthand many miracles of how Jesus has revealed himself to Muslims around the world through dreams. He's got a book called Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? And it tells the story of this astounding movement, what's going on around the world, from Egypt to Saudi Arabia, Iran and Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan. His stories are like reading from the book of Acts. And he recalls how one chapter tells an Egyptian evangelist, taken from his bed in the middle of the night, forced into another room where he was convinced he was going to be executed. But there he met a group of imams, which are mosque leaders. They had been converted to Christ. They didn't want to kill him. They wanted him to teach them the Bible. They had been converted to Christ through dreams and visions. Isn't that exciting, what God is doing around the world? Another chapter describes a woman who met Jesus in her dreams, but now she has to worship in the bathroom as she prays for her husband to come to Christ because it's too dangerous. He asked this question: why is the Holy Spirit using dreams to reach Muslims? His answer: because they are open to that kind of revelation. Why? Because their faith, the Muslim faith, allegedly began with the visions of the Prophet Muhammad. So they believe in visions and dreams. The God who spoke to patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and through visions is now speaking to Muslims the same way he did long ago. He's still doing it today. Isaiah 65:1. Yep, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "I've revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me." Now that verse certainly summarizes the call of Christmas for Joseph. It was a call to protect not only Mary, whom he would take as his wife, but also that little Christ child, the one who was be born of his virgin bride by the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18-25 tells the story of how the angel of the Lord gave this call through a dream in the night as Joseph slept. Verse 18 starts out like this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a son, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, it's interesting that the call of Christmas all had angels, but only through Joseph was it through a dream. The other ones, Zechariah and Mary, and as we're going to look at next week, the shepherds, all had their angelic visit while they were awake. But in each of those accounts, the angel begins the message with a command of not to be afraid. Now, emotions were going to be running high for Joseph, wouldn't they? He has to think about the reality that he just found out is Mary is pregnant and he is not the father. So fear, yes, was present. However, what else did he feel like? He felt anger, didn't he? Sadness, uncertainty, rejection, disappointment. A host of other feelings were coursing through him. Verse 18 and 19, talk about that emotional reality where it says this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, she was still a virgin. She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man who did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, last week we talked about the betrothal of the first century believer in God, in the Jewish culture. It was much more than being engaged. It meant that the couple was actually married in the eyes of the law. But due to the customs of the day, they had a waiting period to enable their love and faithfulness to be tested. During that betrothal period, the husband, in this case, it's Joseph, he would be preparing a home for his new wife. And that task would demonstrate his provision and his protection for his new wife. Soon it would be a place where they would move in together, no longer apart, but as a couple. The waiting period was a time to prepare for intimacy. The cultural call for them was chastity, and that was to be expected even for the bride and even for the bridegroom. Both of them were expected to remain pure until that time was over. Even back then, true love waited until marriage, to express itself in sexual intimacy. Now, when Joseph found out the marriage with child, he had a desire to protect her well-being, but he also had a desire to protect his own reputation. Joseph's desire to keep Mary out of public disgrace shows the quality of his character, that of being a protector. He was called to protect. He could have had a loud public divorce and blamed her and accused her, but it also allowed, the law allowed him to have a private, quiet divorce before two witnesses. Because the description of Joseph in verse 19 says that he is a just man, a righteous man. He did not want to shame Mary publicly. Now, she had already was going to receive some shame, and she would be continue to be shamed as her baby bump grew and people started talking. Amen? But after the birth, then she would have had a constant reminder of what she did, because people would have been whispering about that child. And so Joseph came up with the best plan he could think of. He wanted to protect Mary as much as possible. So he decided he was going to have a quiet divorce. He came to that conclusion because he really cared about her. He wanted to minimize her pain. But on the other hand, his own protection was at play with that decision. Had he gone ahead and just married her as his wife, people would have thought, it would have been perceived that that was an admission of his own guilt, that he was the biological father of Mary, of the child Mary was carrying. So the quiet divorce idea was to protect his righteousness under the law, his reputation in the community, but it still allowed compassion to remain intact. So with his mind full and his plan in place, he went to bed that night. And as we saw in our video, he had a very graphic and revelatory dream as the call of Christmas came to him. Verse 20 in our passage said, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, perhaps God communicated through an angel in a divine dream because he knew that was the only way he was going to get Joseph to change his mind, by intervening in a supernatural way. Now, Joseph thought he had a lot to lose by marrying Mary under those circumstances, but he would soon come to experience how much he was going to be entrusted with by God. He was entrusted with something that would change the entire world. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus into the protective custody of a young carpenter. Talk about a responsibility, right? The naming of the child was something very, very special. There was two names that were given, Jesus and Emmanuel. Now, Jewish names are rich with meaning and destiny. And Jesus was a popular name at that time. Jesus in Hebrew would be the same as Joshua, who we remember from the Old Testament, or Yeshua, which is the actual way to say it in the Hebrew language. Joshua was an important name in Israel's history. It reminded the people of the one who led them out or into the promised land after the death of Moses. Now, Matthew, when he wrote this gospel, he was primarily writing to a Jewish audience, and he sees Jesus as the one who will complete what the law of Moses had pointed to all along. Yeshua, or Jesus, would rescue his people, not from the slavery of Egypt, but from slavery to sin and death, Satan and hell. Now remember that the meaning of the name of Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, is that God saves. While Jesus was a popular name, nobody would have named their child Emmanuel. That would have been like naming your child Messiah, naming your child, this is God. Now, people use that name now, but they didn't back then because it was too much pressure. It would be such a high expectation. But Matthew bookends his gospel with this characteristic of Jesus of being God with us, Emmanuel. He tells his readers up front, the child is carrying inside the womb is to be the fulfillment of prophecy, God with us in the flesh. And then the last words that Matthew records Jesus saying at the end of the gospel echo that same characteristic of the Savior who is with his people. Matthew 28:20 says, and behold, says Jesus talking, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We see the essence of Emmanuel in the first chapter of Matthew and in the last chapter of Matthew. The meaning of Emmanuel is woven and throughout the entire Bible. The concept of being with his people was rooted deeply in the Jewish person. And Matthew knew it. So he wrote to that primarily Jewish audience, and he really emphasized God being with them. He knew the Jews who read his gospel would pick up on all of that, all those nuances, all those references. And the vital aspect of God being with his people as the Emmanuel was very, very important to him. The fact that two names, Jesus and Emmanuel, are put together in the Christmas story is very significant to us. They are the deep-rooted character traits that all the Jewish people were looking for in their Messiah. They were looking for a God who would save them, which was Jesus, Yeshua, God who saves, and a God who would be with them, Emmanuel, God with us. The two names together, Jesus and Emmanuel, express the meaning of the story. God is present with his people. God doesn't intervene from a distance. He's always active, sometimes even in the most unexpected ways. Now, you may have heard of something called a deist. A deist believes in a God who is inactive. He's just out there somewhere, inactive in people's lives. But that is not the God we know, is it? The God we know is active in our lives. Are you glad for that this morning? Amen. So how about you? Do you need an intervention from God in some desperate situation? Because he's here for us. Maybe this morning you're desperate for healing. Maybe this morning you're desperate for a provision. Maybe you're desperate for God's forgiveness. Maybe all of the above. God knows where you are. Whatever your circumstances of desperation are, he wants you to call on his name. Ask, and this is the key, keep on asking for him to show up and to show off in your life. Now, will you be ready if he does? Because chances are pretty good that when he does, he's going to ask you to do something you may not have thought to do on your own. That's what he did with Joseph in this dream, didn't he? God's actions are always aimed at saving people from a helpless situation. It demands that he takes the initiative and do things people might regard as impossible. God is the one who always takes the initiative. It hasn't been about our great courage or our religious determination. It's about God taking the initiative. It's always been about humans, us, receiving good gifts of salvation, provision from their Father. That is what Isaiah goes on to convey in his prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Joseph was given this call of Christmas through a dream. The angel said he was not given just a son to raise, but he was also given a wife to take as his own. He was given a responsibility to protect both of them. Joseph was called to call the baby Jesus, and he would be our Emmanuel. He would save us and be with us always. That was quite a dream. It was quite a call. In Matthew 1:24, it said, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. What happened next for Joseph was immediate obedience. The dream that the Lord had given Joseph and the angelic call resulted in immediate action. That's the key with Joseph. So the betrothal season was ended. He took Mary as his wife, and they moved in together. But they did not consummate their marriage until after Jesus was born. Joseph did the best he could, as did Mary. And Joseph's call was to protect his wife and that newborn son. They were his responsibility. Now, when we read through Matthew chapter 1 and 2, we see that Joseph was repeatedly and immediately responsive to the call of God, the call that God put on his life. Joseph, we need to commend him for his immediate obedience when he woke up from sleep. He could have said, that was only a dream, but he didn't. He went right into action to make sure that he did the part that he was called to do. God gave Joseph faith, and God gave him the ability to fulfill the call to protect this woman and the child, the ones that would change the world. We can be grateful that Joseph didn't forget that dream when he woke up. You ever have a dream you wish you could have forgotten? Yeah. That dream was both unforgettable and life-changing. Such a call to protect and his commitment to act responsibly show the depth of Joseph's godliness and character. You know what? A lesser man would have walked away. It would have been much easier to walk away from that situation and not take on the responsibility. God entrusted the care of his one and only son to a man's man, a father that would be totally committed and faithful to him. We don't know very much about Joseph beyond the fact that he responded in those dreams. But we do know that Joseph took Mary and Jesus to dedicate their son in the temple later on in his life. So we see that Joseph demonstrated a deep devotion to the Lord. He was committed to make sure that his family was dedicated to serving and worshiping him. Now God used some more dreams in this story, with the goal of protecting his son. And one was with the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, 11 through 15 records a scene and recounts the dreams. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, they, talking about the Magi, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests, gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for he had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. So first, the Magi, they had a dream, and they obeyed God in their dream. And then Joseph, he immediately took action when he had another dream. It said, that night. We see that pattern of immediate obedience. He received the call, and he obeyed what he knew God had called him to do. It wasn't the last time that he was going to have an angelic dream. He had one more. After Herod died, the angel returned in Matthew 2, verses 19 through 23. It says, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are now dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in another dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. Once again, the pattern of receiving a call to protect his family, followed by immediate obedience, is a lesson for all of us, isn't it? It's a pattern that we need to strive for in our lives. The question for us is, what is God calling us to do that we should do immediately, like Joseph did? Is there a habit? Is there a sin? Is there a compromise with what we know to be right? Something that needs to be stopped immediately? Is there an addiction that needs to be admitted immediately? Is there a relationship that needs to be mended immediately? Like Joseph, maybe there's a move that needs to be made immediately. When we hear the call of God on our lives, we have to become people who will respond with immediate obedience. Joseph did that. Joseph did that, and it impacted the way Jesus was shaped as his earthly father raised him. Now, Joseph settled in Nazareth. They lived there as refugees during the early part of Jesus' life. And Joseph would build his niche there as a village builder, a repairman, a true craftsman, a carpenter. Not only did Jesus follow his father's steps in being a carpenter, but Jesus deliberately adopted the name of Father for God. So we can learn from that that Joseph had a tremendous impact on the way Jesus looked at God, just as our children have learned how to look at God in our relationship with them, how we live our life, how we approach our work, how we engage in our worship, how we pray our prayers. All of these things have an enormous impact on our children. The way our kids view us has a tremendous impact on how they view God, especially those of us who are fathers. And the way a person who views God has everything to do with how a person will relate to God. As Joseph was called to take care of his family, it was a call to protect. For each of us, it goes far beyond safety, security, provision for our family. It goes to the depths of helping them grasp an accurate view, a healthy and authentic relationship, what it looks like, what that looks like, a relationship with God. May each of us demonstrate a life lived in such a way that we honor the God who saved us and the God who is with us. Jesus, who saved us. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's be those who learn to respond immediately, as Joseph did, to the promptings of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit.